Our pastor's on vacation, so we have Carlos Price filling in. And he'll look familiar. He's been here before, so no introduction necessary. Come on up, Pastor.
Well, thank you, Dave. Thank you, Dave, so much for that. Appreciate that. And yes, we've been here. It's our third time, I think, we've been here. And, wow, what changes. I think first time we were here, you were looking to remodel the loft up there, and you did. Praise the Lord. And now the windows on the side, so I think as we keep coming back, you're going to have a total transformation in his church. So that's great. You know, one thing I was talking to the pastor. We're currently attending a church in Riverside, for Cornerstone Fellowship Bible Church, Milton Vincent, and he said one critical ministry in a church is hospitality, and that includes sometimes remodeling what you have inside your sanctuary, inside your church. That's very, very important as we minister to the saints, and you guys are doing that. So. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful sanctuary, and we are glad to be here again. Very, very friendly folks. Again, every time we come here, you make us feel as if we're part of your family. So I thank God for you all, as Paul says, making mention of you in my prayer. So thank you for welcoming me again to your church. You want to pray for Pastor George as he is away in his family. A great time again to refresh himself and again, imagine what he has been thinking of, what he wants to share with you as God, you know, refreshes him and gives him just some rest. Continue to pray for him and his family. Pray for Priscilla also. As Dave mentioned, I've been here before, but George and I, we were in seminary together, and I think I mentioned last time we were in Greek class together, and everything I know about Greek I learned from my Greek teacher, but also from your pastor, George. So he's a very sharp young man and a pastor also that loves you. So I invite you to have your Bibles to turn with me to Mark chapter 4, as the bulletin says. Mark chapter 4, and hopefully you had a chance maybe to read ahead at what we're going to take a look at this morning. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to see if there's a title of the message. It's called Jesus' Power is Awesome. And yes, we've read through this account many, many times, but it's so important for us to be reminded of the power of the Son of God. And I believe that's the focus of what we're looking at this morning in this passage. Yes, the disciples were saved. Their lives were saved. They didn't drown. But again, the focus on this passage is the amazing power of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we look at this passage, let's go to the Lord one last time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again that you are our great God. We thank you, Father, for your precious word. And I pray, Father, as we look into your word, that you would guide us. The Holy Spirit would teach us into all truth. And Father, if there's edification, may that happen. If there's rebuke and it needs to happen this morning, may we allow that to happen in our hearts. Father, we desperately desire to imitate Jesus Christ and to live a life that is glorifying to you. So Father, as we look into your word, may you again guide my tongue. We love you, Father, and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, how apropos it was this morning to read Psalm 33, because that's what my introduction kind of goes along with. And as I begin, I would want to say, you know, there are many amazing elements to consider when we think about the power and the greatness of God, who instantly created the universe and controls every square inch. And we can begin with our vast solar system. At the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, did you know that the sunlight takes 8 minutes to reach the Earth? 8 minutes. Imagine. Now, that same light takes 5 more hours to reach a dwarf planet in our solar system called Pluto. And after leaving our solar system, that same sunlight must travel 4 years and 4 months to reach the next star in the universe. That is a distance of 40 trillion kilometers. Astronomers estimate that the distance across the universe is roughly 40 billion light years, and that there are roughly 100 billion trillion stars. Can you imagine? 100 billion trillion stars, and God knows the name of what? Each. Amen. Okay, sermon's finished, I guess, right? That is great. But, you know, only a powerful God is responsible for all of this, because he is the source of all of creation. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, God allows a turbulent storm to demonstrate that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you're taking notes this morning, our first point is Jesus is present during the storms of life. And I think we can say amen to that, right? Amen. Jesus is present during the storms of life. Look at verse 35. It says, on that day when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. So Jesus is telling his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They wanted to go over to the eastern shore. Why? Because it was less populated. Fewer people there. It would give them a quick occasion to take a short sabbatical from the crowd. But it was a perfect opportunity for Jesus to teach his disciples and us about his awesome power. You know, the Sea of Galilee is the largest fresh water body of water in Israel and even on the earth, if you've had a chance to study that. It measures about 13 miles long by 7 miles wide. It's 150 feet deep and lies 600 feet below sea level. But as you look at verse 36, our Lord Jesus Christ said, look what he says there. He's leaving the crowd. They took him along with them in a boat, just as he was in the other boats with them. So Jesus says to his disciples, let's get into a boat. Let's go to the other side. And notice it wasn't just his boat, but there were other boats there, almost like a flotilla of boats were traveling with Jesus. Now, some people picture that Jesus and his disciples entered a small little wooden rowboat with two oars. Well, one commentator said this, in 1986, an AD first century boat was found on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, known Magdala. Research shows that this boat could hold two oarsmen and at least 10 occupants, a boat similar to the one Jesus used. But here in verse 36, like I said, there were many boats with Jesus that traveled along with them to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, all of these disciples, I'm sure, not just in Jesus' boat, but the others, were expecting a nice, smooth, relaxing trip on the beautiful waters of the Sea of Galilee. Now, think about it. It was time for them to kick back, put your feet up, maybe, get comfortable, and take a break from the massive crowd. And like some of us, our lives are sailing smoothly along, isn't it? Sailing along, nothing is happening in the Christian lives. We're thankful to God. No worries, right? No panic in our lives. Just paradise, right? Maybe some of you are going through that this morning. But then look at verse 37. Out of blue, something happened. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. To their surprise, a storm came upon them. There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the water was breaking over into the boat. Well, here they were all kicking back, having a comfortable time, and then what? Adversity strikes. Has that ever happened in your life? That things are going smooth in your life, and all of a sudden, some adversity happens. It happens to all of us, right? I think if I took a poll this morning, a survey, I think we'd all raise our hands. Yes, maybe some of you are going through adversity right now. Maybe some of you are going through struggles in your life right now. Well, so much for a relaxing time and paradise right down here. As we think about the Sea of Galilee, let me give you a little background of what took place and how this storm arose. Well, one commentator said this, Mount Hermon next to the Sea of Galilee rises about 9,200 feet to the north, and strong northerly winds often plummet down the upper Jordan Valley with great force. When they meet the warmer air over the Galilee Basin, the intensity is increased. Hitting the cliffs on the eastern shore, the winds swirl and twist, causing the waters beneath them to churn violently. The fact that they come quickly with little warning makes the storms all the more dangerous and frightening. Maybe some of you may experience that being on the lake, and all of a sudden the rain comes or a storm comes in. But in Matthew's account of this story, in chapter 8, verse 24, it uses the Greek word for storm, which is seismos. Seismos, which is a violent shaking, a commotion. That's where we get our English word seismograph, which we all know, and you in Northridge, you live in Northridge, know very, very dearly, right? What happened in 1994, we had an earthquake here in Northridge, and the epicenter was here in Northridge. I can remember in our first year in seminary, our family, when we came from New York City area, we experienced our very first earthquake in 1995. And it felt like a big rig hit the building first, and then all the shaking, and then it felt like we were riding waves on an ocean, that we were at the beach, and the waves were coming. Well, speaking of waves, look at verse 37. There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over into the boat. That phrase there, waves breaking over, pictures a tremendous force of seawater constantly beating and pounding the boat over and over and over again. Now, why were they in such a panic? Well, I guess we put ourselves in their shoes. The boat was being, tossed and turned, wasn't it? As massive gallons of fresh water was filling their boat. It's like their boat was like putting a cork in a bathtub full of water. Have you ever done that or thought about it? Or you put a little toy in there and just moving your hand violently inside the tub, right? We see the boat or the cork moving back and forth. Well, that's how it was with the disciples. That's what they were experiencing at that point in time, panic. The boat could at any moment capsize, flip over, and it could mean instant death. And we know that these men, some of these disciples, were expert fishermen, weren't they? Experienced fishermen, trying quickly to discard the water out of their boat. But as we see there, it was an unwinnable battle, and they couldn't jump out, or else they would also drown. Well, what would you have done? What would you have done if you were the disciples in that boat with Jesus? And all of a sudden a storm came. Would you be like them and using your wisdom to try to figure out how to save my life? Well, to make an analogy, just like these disciples abruptly and were encountering a storm, God often throws into the midst of our lives a severe trial to get our attention. You know, and when the trial comes, we don't do like James 1:2 tells us, right? To count it all joy, do we? Whenever we're hit with a trial, right? We're like, wait a minute, what's going on here, Lord? What is happening to me? Sometimes we panic. Whether we have a financial issue in our lives. One commentator said this, whenever we panic during adversity, we, like the disciples, are trusting in our own wisdom instead of relying on God's character and His power to help us. So isn't that true? As soon as adversity comes in our lives, as soon as a trial comes, immediately we go to our wisdom to think about how I can get out of this situation instead of immediately going to God for His, and His wisdom. You know, Jerry Bridges in his book, Trusting God, and maybe some of you have read that book, says, even when life seems to be going our way and our daily path seems pleasant and smooth, we don't know what the future holds. Does anybody know what's going to happen tomorrow? We don't know. Does anyone know what's going to happen in the next half an hour? We have no idea, right? We have no idea. But our Lord Jesus Christ, God, He knows. Proverbs 27:1 says, we do not know what a day may bring forth. And I love this phrase, trouble is always around what? It's always around the corner, isn't it? Always around the corner. Now, the definition of trouble is this. It's a state or condition of mental distress, anxiety, disorder, or unrest. That's what trouble means. How many of you can relate to that this morning? I'm sure we all can raise our hands this morning to that. And it shouldn't really surprise us. We've been through so many trials. God has brought us through so many trials in our lives. And God brings us through trials, not because He's a mean God. That's not the reason why He does that. But many times as trials come into our lives, we're surprised. Again, here's another trial in my life. Whenever adversity comes, we can't believe it. And we say even this to God, why is this happening to me? And maybe we're saying, why can't this happen to who? Someone else, right? You may say that. Pass the baton to someone else. Well, 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. The word happen there is mean by fall, by chance. And a lot of times we act as if God is surprised. God, do you know what's happening in my life? We ask Him that question, don't we? God, do you know what's happening in my life? Sometimes, do you really understand, God? Yes, God understands, because He brought the trial into our life. Yes, He truly understands. But sometimes we think God doesn't understand the disruption in our life. Another commentator said this, a Christian must not think that his persecution is something that has happened accidentally. God allowed it and designed it for the believer's testing, purging, and cleansing, just like He's doing with His disciples on the Sea of Galilee. If you're going through a trial this morning, can I ask you this question? Who is steering your boat this morning? Who are you relying on? Are you relying on your wisdom, or have you gone to God to ask Him for His strength and His wisdom? One commentator said this, people always want to be in control of their lives and circumstances. Isn't that true? I'm guilty of it. I want to control every single thing, everything that happens, right? And especially when you have children, you want to control their lives too, right? And we know what happens when we try to control our teenagers' lives, right? We get it back, don't we, right? We know what happens there, right? But if you're in good health, making enough money to pay the bills, you own a home, everything's going nice in your life, then all of a sudden God brings an illness, maybe a sickness, a death, and next you know our life seems like it's crumbling. And we soon realize that we are not what? In control of our lives at all. Remember that God allows trials that you're going through in your life so you can focus your attention upon Him. Remember, this is not our home, is it? We don't live down here. We're going to be living in heaven. And sometimes as Christians, we can be so earthbound in our lives, with our finances, with our home, that God sometimes brings adversity into our lives to let us know that, wait a minute, your home is in heaven. Your home is not down here. Focus your attention upon me and live for my honor and glory. We're here at the disciples. If we go back to Mark 4, they had the creator of the universe right there in the boat with them. Right there. The solution to their problem was right there. He was right there in the boat with them. You know, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that God gives you to live your Christian life, even in the midst of adversity and in the storms of life. By the way, as you look at verse 38, what was Jesus doing during the storm? In verse 38, it says Jesus himself was in the stern. He was asleep on the cushion. Can you imagine? With the boat tossing and turning, the waves, the water coming in, Jesus was comfortably sleeping during the storm. But what a great picture there. What a great picture there of Jesus' humanity, isn't it? A great picture there of Jesus being just like you and I. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ was tired. He was weary from ministering, as Matthew 23 says, from His healing and teaching and preaching ministry. He was exhausted. He needed some time to rest and to sleep. But wow, what a good opportunity we have to see Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God, right there in a boat, that he was tired. And another example of Jesus' humanity, turn with me to John chapter 11, verse 35. Very quickly, let's take a look at this. We'll take a look at a picture, the fact that Jesus truly was 100% man, just like us, and he was 100% God Almighty. John chapter 11, and you know this verse very, very well, you know this passage very well. John 11, verse 30, it says that Jesus wept. And we know the story there of Lazarus dying. And Mary and Martha, and everyone, they were sad and they were crying. And right there we see verse 35, Jesus wept. And normally when we see verse 35, we always says it's what? That's the what? Shortest what? Verse in the Bible. We always say that, right? We always say it. But as you look at that verse, Jesus wept. And Jesus wasn't weeping. And this may stun you, but Jesus wasn't weeping because Lazarus died. Now, I'm not trying to say that God is not compassionate. He is. We know that. He's not merciful. Right? He's not a loving God. He is. But Jesus here wept because of the devastation of sin. He was weeping because of the devastation effect that sin has in our rebellious world. And the reason why Jesus wasn't weeping because Lazarus died was because of what? And a few moments later, he was going to do what? He was going to resurrect him. He was going to bring him back to life. But he wept because of sin. And I think sometimes as parents, as we have children, our children, especially older children, make wrong decisions in life, and maybe they make sinful decisions, we in our hearts sometimes weep because of sin. What sin has done to them, what sin is doing to them as they make these decisions. That's why Christ was crying. He was going to raise Lazarus. But he saw the devastation of sin. And we think about God being compassionate and merciful to us, and whenever He sees us sinning, you can imagine what He must be thinking. And maybe God is weeping too because of the devastation of Adam's sin. We were talking about that a little earlier this morning before the service, of Adam's sin that we inherited in our lives. But as we go back to Mark chapter 4, we see that Jesus was asleep. The Greek word there means he kept on sleeping. He kept on sleeping. That the storm did not disturb him. That Jesus slept so soundly and peacefully that nothing could wake him up. Has that ever happened to you? That you've been so tired that nothing could wake you up, right? I mean, a nuclear bomb could go off right next to you, you'd still be sound asleep. something drops off your bed, crashes and breaks on the floor, nothing is going to wake you up. You're so tired. Maybe just finished a long, tough week at work, exhausted, tired. Your wife, your husband tries to wake you up, you're out. Right? You're what the phrase is, you're dead to the world, right? You're out. Well, why didn't Jesus wake up during the violent shaking? Well, Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, had everything under his control. Everything. In fact, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Look what it tells us about Jesus, about God Almighty in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "And he, Jesus Christ, is a radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus had everything under control. Everything. The word "uphold" there in verse 3 means that God will carry all trials in your life to its appointed course. Let me say it again. Every trial that we go through, Jesus will see you through the trials in your life. He will uphold you, give you strength, encourage you as we go through trials. Isn't that great this morning? That we don't have to rely on our wisdom. We don't have to rely on our strength. But we can rely on the Son of God. The Son of God who is powerful to help us through the trial. God is sovereign, and he's involved in every aspect of your life this morning. And I think it's very important for us to understand that. Do you truly believe that God is sovereign? I know we say that, don't we? God is sovereign, God is sovereign. But do you truly believe? Do I believe that God is sovereign? Sometimes I don't believe that he's sovereign. Sometimes I rely on my own wisdom and say, "God, I'll take care of it. I'll take it from here, God." I say that sometimes. But no, I need to give it over to God as I go through trials. Jerry Bridges in his book said this: "We honor God by choosing to trust him when we don't understand what he is doing and why he has allowed some diverse circumstances to occur." The disciples sure didn't understand what was going on in that boat, did they? And sometimes we don't understand what's happening in the midst of our lives also. So what did the disciples do? What did they do after they failed? After their worldly, earthly wisdom failed, what did they do? Look at verse 38. "Finally, in complete panic and desperation, they did what?" Look at verse 38. "And they woke him up." Finally, can you imagine? And I don't know the time that lapsed between the time the storm hit and the time they woke up Jesus. I don't know. Maybe it was a half an hour. Who knows? But they finally went and woke Jesus Christ up. They finally went to the right source. They should have gone to him what? First. Yeah. But we should go to him what? First. Not second, third, fourth, right? We need to go to Christ first. One commentator said that sometimes the Lord has to bring us to the point of absolute desperation before he can get our attention. Let me say that again. Sometimes the Lord has to bring you and me to a point of absolute desperation before he can get your attention and my attention. Now, sometimes I'm hard-headed when it comes to that. And he's got to bring things in my life to get my attention. Well, did the Lord get the disciples' attention? I think he did, didn't he? They finally went to the one source left for them to help them during this trial. And again, you know, and I believe that God loves it. God loves it when we are desperate. When we reach maybe the bottom of the rung of the ladder. And even a sinner, before we came to Christ, he loves it when we come to the end of our life. When we're desperate. And the only place we can turn is to Jesus Christ. The only place we can look is up to Jesus Christ. God loves it. Whenever we enter into a trial, adversity comes into our life. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 5 tells us, ask God for what? For wisdom. To ask him for wisdom to get through the trial. Not ask him for wisdom to get out of the trial, but ask him for wisdom to get through the trial so we can persevere and God can strengthen us and make us more like Jesus Christ. And again, how many of us immediately go to God and ask him for wisdom as soon as an intense trial comes? I'm guilty of it. I don't. But we need to. So in panic, as we see, the disciples are in verse 38. They went to Jesus. And look what they asked him. Look what they said to him in verse 38. He says, "Teacher, do you not care that we are what? That we are perishing. Do you not care that we are perishing? Or teacher, or save us, Lord," some of the other versions say. "Do you not care that we are perishing?" Or here's another. "Is it not of your concern that we are perishing?" Of course it is of his concern One of Jesus' ministries is to heal people. Of course, he was concerned about them and their lives. You know, the word perishing means that our lives are being destroyed right before our eyes. We can see our life passing before us. Maybe some of you have been to that point. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe a car accident or maybe a disease or something in your life. Maybe you think that your life is passing right by you. But they felt that was it. Lights out. End of the line for me. They were literally at death's door. They were going to die. But can you imagine? Because Jesus was so calm that they said that Jesus was insensitive. Do you not care that we are perishing? Don't we say that sometimes? God, do you not know what I'm going through? And sometimes in our heart, we really feel that he doesn't care about us, don't we? I'm guilty of it. We feel that sometimes. But he truly does care for us. Just like we care for our children, Jesus Christ truly cares for his beloved children. And he wants us to understand that we are going through these trials to make us more like him. But now we see Jesus' humanity. We see that he slept. But now we're going to see an example of his deity. We're going to see an example of his deity. And before we do that, I just want to make one comment here from a commentator. And he says, you know, even the greatest saints of God have at times forgotten their Heavenly Father and become swamped by their circumstances. Just so we don't think that we're by ourselves. There's even some of the great saints in the Scriptures. In fact, in Psalm 13, verse 1, it says, "How long, O Lord," David says, "wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" It feels that way, doesn't it, sometimes? That God is hiding his face from us. But remember what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, 7 says, it would cast all your what? Cares upon him, because he cares for you. He truly does do that. Does God truly care about us? Yes, he does. In a moment, we'll see again his deity. But I just very quickly want to go through this popular poem, and maybe I'll just kind of skim through a little bit, but you may have heard, I'm sure you've heard the poem Footprints in the Sand. You've heard that, right? It says, "One night I dreamed a dream, and I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me," he whispered. "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever during your trials and testing. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then what? That I carried you." Remember that. That God is the one who carries us. As you're going through your trial this morning, turn around and look at the footprints. And you'll see one set of footprints that God is carrying you through your trial, this morning. Right? We have a God who's caring. He's compassionate. He's sensitive to us. Hebrews 13:5 tells us that he will never leave you, ever leave you, or forsake you. The Apostle Paul asked God for his amazing grace to make it through his trial. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And we know that God can sympathize with our weakness. So our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come back to Mark chapter 4, verse 38, he was sleeping calmly in a storm. And I think as believers, we can have that same type of calm in the midst of our trials if we rely first on Jesus Christ. And maybe next week, maybe next month, you're going to be going through some difficult trials. Remember to go to him first in order to have calm through your trials. Our first point this morning, Jesus is present during life storms. Secondly, and quickly, our second point, Jesus shows his power over nature. Look at verse 39. "And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm." Two specific commands Jesus gave to show that he truly is the Son of God. Now we see the deity side of Jesus Christ. We saw the humanity part of Christ. Now we see the fact that he is 100% God. He rebuked the wind. The word rebuke there is the same word used when Jesus used, that he used to cast out the demons, commanding them to come out of the man and to be quiet. We saw that in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 27. Not only did he rebuke the wind, but he also told the sea to do what? To hush. to be quiet. So what happened? Well, Luke chapter 8, verse 24 says, immediately the wind stopped. Immediately it stopped. And the Sea of Galilee was smooth like glass. What power, what strength we see from our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 tells us about God, about Jesus Christ and who He is, that He truly is God Almighty. In fact, in Colossians, again, chapter 1, verse 15 and 17 says, for He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him, all things hold together. You know, if God ever slept, if God, the deity part of God, ever slept for one nanosecond, the entire universe would collapse when you think about it. He upholds all things. And He upholds all things in your life. With one word, bara, in Genesis 1:1, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. And I like when one commentator says, but who, by simply saying, peace be still, could do this but God? One word from our Lord can change the face of nature and calm the troubled ocean, as well as, listen to this, restore peace to a disconsolate soul. By one word, God bring calm into your life, as He did in the Sea of Galilee. If you're an unbeliever this morning and you're experiencing unrest in your life, maybe in your heart, my exhortation to you this morning is to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you have not made that decision. And that's why, as we're going to be celebrating communion, the communion tells us the gospel of what Christ did for us, how He died on a cross, how He was buried, and He rose again for our sins. If you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior, now's the time to do that. Believe that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. And if you are a believer this morning, you're anxious about something in your life, turn to God. Turn to Him and immediately give Him everything. Give Him what you're going through so that He can give you the peace that passes all understanding, as Philippians 4:6 says. One encouraging thing we see as we look at verse 39, as Jesus stood up and He rebuked the wind and He hushed the sea, that we know that as we're going through trials, that trials will have a beginning and trials will have a what? An end to them. Amen? They will have an end. There's an assurance that we're going to go through a trial, maybe a long trial, but we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. The trials will end one day. And as those trials end your life, you will be more perfected. You will be more like Jesus Christ when a person sees you. First point is, one, Jesus is present during life's storms. Secondly, Jesus shows His power over nature. And lastly, and quickly, Jesus is the amazing Son of God. Look at verse 40. And He said to them, why are you afraid? You still have no faith. Well, after witnessing there, they were afraid. Jesus calmed the storm. He rebuked the wind. He asked them, why are you afraid? You know, I think the disciples knew the scriptures, especially the Psalms. Especially Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3, which says, God is our refuge and strength, a very what? Present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. That we know that He is our help, our strength, whenever we go through trials. One commentator said this, a believer who is aware of God's power and love has no reason to be afraid of anything. Isn't that great? If we're aware of His sovereignty, of His power, we really have nothing to be afraid of. We really have nothing to fear, because we serve a living God. Jesus asked them, how is that you have no faith? Well, after seeing the Son of God's power and miracles before, proving that He truly was the Son of God, they were still afraid. Look at verse 41. They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Matthew verse 8, verse 27 says the disciples were amazed and marveled at Jesus. The word amazed there means that He was full of wonder, full of wonder. And in some sense, it talks about their state after seeing Jesus calm in the sea, that they were frozen. They're like immovable in that boat. after what they had experienced with Jesus calming the sea. You know, they say that when a tiger roars in a jungle, all the animals freeze in their place. Can you imagine? Here they're in a boat with Jesus Christ. And if you get a chance to look through the Gospel of Mark, you'll see that word amazing used over and over and over again, speaking about Jesus Christ, that He truly is the Son of God. So here it is, Jesus asks them, why are you afraid? The wind is hushed. The waters are calm. Why is it that you're still afraid? Well, I think the answer there is what one commentator said. He said, the only thing more terrifying than having a storm outside the boat was what? Was having God inside the boat. Can you imagine? God Almighty was inside the boat. That's why they were afraid after the storm had stopped. They were in the boat with a holy, righteous God. And they were a sinner. One commentary said this, God's majesty and glory is so overwhelming that when He displays Himself and even a small part of His glory, men cannot stand in His presence. Remember Isaiah? We saw that in Isaiah 6. Woe is me. That's exactly what the disciples felt as they were standing before Almighty God. But I think because of Christ's death on the cross, you and I have that privilege to stand before God. We can go to His throne anytime, amen, and pray because of what Christ did for us on the cross. The veil was torn from top to bottom. And I like what John chapter 20, verse 30, 31 says, that these things were written so we may believe that Jesus Christ is who He is, the Son of God. And believing in His name, you too will have eternal life. So here in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, God uses a storm to demonstrate His infinite power, that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. And again, as we look through this passage, it's great to look at the passage and study the passage, but we need to apply it to our lives to realize that we worship a great God who is powerful. We worship Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who can help us in the midst of our trials and storms that are in our lives today and the storms that will come in our lives in the future. First point is Jesus is present during life's storms. Secondly, Jesus shows His power over nature. Thirdly, Jesus is the amazing God. And in closing, I'd like to read this quote. It says, the same God who stilled the Sea of Galilee is the Christ who keeps every atom and every star in its orbit. He keeps the universe in balance, provides for each plant and animal. Well, one day He is coming to restore the world that sin defiled, to make completely new the heavens and the earth. Even now He is the God who gives eternal life to those who trust in Him, who will calm their every storm and give strength for their every tragedy. So this week, let's go out as we evangelize and tell people about Jesus Christ, this amazing Son of God who died on the cross for our sins. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for our time. Thank You, Father, for this account. A great reminder, Father. Yes, we've heard it many times, but a great reminder that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, that we can go to Him in the midst of our trials. In fact, Father, He is the first one we should go to in the midst of our trials and not use our own wisdom or strength in order to get through the trial. Help us this morning, Father, to rely upon You. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone this morning who may not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today will be the day of their salvation, that they will place their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.